You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
How's everyone doing? So good to see you guys this morning. Welcome online again. So we're going to do a baby dedication today, and I just want to talk for a minute about what that means to us, why we do this. If you've been around at all and for a little while, you've probably heard me kind of give a little spiel on that. I have something I wanted to add today, just kind of God brought it to my mind in this moment for the Hazleton family. But in 1 Samuel, we see this story play out where Hannah, this woman who couldn't have children, is really praying and pleading with God to heal her and to change her body so that she can have children. Well, God does, and in that, she promises to give her child, her son, back to God. Now, in that day, she literally meant it. So she brought Samuel to the temple after he had grown a little bit and basically presented him to the Lord, and he grew up basically under the priests, and he grew up in the house or the temple at that time. So there's this kind of storyline we use where we believe that presenting our children to God is something extremely important. And I'll tell you this, if you're a parent, how long does it take you to realize you can't control anything? I mean, for real. After they start literally moving on their own, you're like, wow, I can't stop them from doing what they want. And the older they get, the harder it gets. And so there's this reality that as we parent and as we love our children, we have to realize we can't do it on our own, that God has to be a huge part of our carrying and presenting our children. And so that's what we do. Like, there's this moment where we want to say, God, we want to give our children to you because we know we need your help as parents, and we know that you're going to do a better job than us. But I have this word, just, I'm going to share something. I hope I'm not stealing anything from you, but that I felt I wanted to add specifically for you guys this morning. And it's from 2 Timothy. And Paul is actually writing to Timothy, and he gets to this spot where he says, he's in prison as he writes this letter, and it's really to his son in the faith. And he says this is why I'm suffering here in prison, but I'm not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust. He's talking about Jesus. And I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. Now, you know, he's actually referring to Timothy and all the churches that he has planted and started. He's entrusted even his own life's work. Because listen, now that might sound a little facetious almost, but I'm telling you this. God has chosen a certain way of working in this world, and unfortunately, it's you and me. He refuses to do it on his own. He's put his plan into our hands. And so Paul has given his life to God's plan in his life, and he's saying, God, I'm entrusting even my life to you, and I know you're going to fulfill it. And then he goes on to say this, hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me. He's telling Timothy, his son, a pattern shaped by faith and love you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. I feel like God wants to say that to you guys this morning. Guard the precious truths, these little guys, these kids of yours, to what God wants to do with them. And I know God is going to actually take what you've entrusted to him and do something incredible with it. So I'm excited for you guys. I'm excited to pray over you today and just bless you as you dedicate him to the Lord. So go ahead.
Deacon, as I prayed for you, Deacon Joseph, I kept getting dedicated. I'm like, yeah, I'm doing a dedication, God, give me something else. But just a servant and a messenger. And actually, your name means servant. When I looked it up, it actually does mean servant and messenger. So it all kind of came together. Hi. You want the microphone. That's a good thing. And as I prayed for you, I asked God to help me understand who you are and to give you a charge in your life. And God showed me that you have a servant's heart. A servant is one who is humble, prepared, perseveres, and is available where needed, serves as God directs, suffers for, and is not ashamed of the gospel. There's a level of dedication in you, Deacon, that others will know who Christ is because of it. The way you live your life will be upside down to the ways of this world, and you will be one to be modeled after. And your big charge is you are going to be one who destroys the evil one's plans through serving others in the gospel message. And that's coming from 1 Corinthians 9:19. If you read that whole chapter, there's a lot in there. But the basics of it is, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more for more of them. So that you will win people over with your dedication. And actually, guess what? You're going to win others. You, Deacon, have a gift of mercy. You will know your Creator and know His voice. Your steps will be directed by Him, and you will be well-liked. So actually, Deacon, that is going to have you, how He serves, what God showed me is how He serves others in how He'll be well-liked will be how He devours the evil one. Because when we live upside down, that's how we ruin the enemy's plans against others. And I could see him grabbing people and taking them in, just like the kid at the playground that can make everybody feel welcome. So I'm excited when you come, you'll be a welcomer of new people. So God, this morning, we just thank you for Deacon. We thank you for his servant's heart. We thank you for who he is. We thank you, God, that he will not be one that lays down his beliefs, that lays down what his Creator has called him to do, God. But he will be one who can gather people. He will be well-liked, God. He will be loved because of just who he is and how he serves in your love. We thank you that he will be humble, God. We thank you that he will persevere and he will always be prepared, God. So we just ask that you would give Joe and Cheryl, us as a church and those around him, the ability to shape and train and love on him properly, to grow him into all you have for him, God. We don't take this lightly when you ask us to partner with us, with parents, partner with families, and partner with Deacon, God. We thank you for this. We thank you for this household, and we just bless them today on this special day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. What a nice day, huh? Great morning already. So thank you guys for being here. Thank you for being online. We're going to jump right into the message. So just again, a quick recap. If you haven't been around or if you haven't been watching online, we've been doing a series from John 14 where Jesus makes this statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we spent about 3 weeks on each idea. What does it mean when Jesus said, I am the way? What did he mean when he said, I am the truth? I hope last week kind of hit some of that home for you with that one. And then what does it mean now? He says, and I am the life. So listen, this one is probably, in a sense, the easiest thing to talk about when we think about Jesus. He talks about life so much in the Gospels. He talks about everlasting life and eternal life. He talks about life welling up within us. He talks about life pouring out of us and life coming into us. And he talks about it in so many different ways. There's honestly too many scriptures if you try to look it up. Because Jesus is trying to present this idea right from the beginning of his ministry that life is supposed to be a little bit different than maybe what we've experienced. And so I want to start with this scripture in Matthew 6. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, I'm sure it'll be on the screen behind me. But in Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to start in verse 25. And he says this, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Now he had been already talking. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food? Isn't life more than food? and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Now, I was reading this, and I feel like specifically I want to read some more of this chapter, because there's some people in this room today that before we get started into talking about what Jesus meant when he said he was the life, you have to realize that there's more to life than all the things we worry about. I mean, there's lots to worry about these days, right? There's tons to worry about going on in our world. Now, this is not a new thing. Worries are not a new thing. In Jesus' day, honestly, they probably had a lot more worries than we do right now. They're living under an empire who had just overthrown them and had murdered many of their citizens. They're living, trying to kind of function in this new society. And they're some of them are just plain surviving, trying to find enough food. Even in our world today, we don't understand what it means to just have to survive in America. Now, we survive for different reasons, but go to Africa and tell me you know what it means to survive. I've seen a culture of people who literally don't have shoes and they maybe own a shirt and all they're doing is trying to find enough food and water. And so Jesus is writing from a context where he understands that there's plenty of things to worry about. And today he completely understands our life and our situations and our circumstances and that he knows there's plenty of things to worry about, but he's challenging us to say, listen, isn't life more than this? Can you add worry? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautiful as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. If there was ever a promise in Scripture, this is it. These are straight from Jesus' mouth. These words are declaring that if we seek his kingdom above all else, he will give us what we need. You can take that one to the bank. You can say, listen, God, if I focus on you, I don't know how this and this and this are going to add up in my life. I don't know how this and this and this are going to work out or how this circumstance is going to play out. But if I just focus on you, I am promising you that this scripture is true. He will give you what you need. And it will come from some of the most unlikely of places. But God knows your needs this morning. And I really felt like there were some people in this room that are watching online that maybe will come across this recording later that need to hear God knows your needs and he will provide for them. But all you have to do is focus on him. You know, he says this, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Don't let thoughts and worries dominate your life. Don't let them dominate your thinking. If we want the life that we're about to talk about, that Jesus says when he says, I am the life, if we want that, we first have to win this battle in our mind where we say, I refuse to listen to my circumstances and my realities even, and I'm going to focus on God and I'm going to see his life come in. But we have to not let it dominate us. And in a culture right now, in a world right now, where worry probably dominates most people's lives, if we want to stand out, win that battle. Win that battle. And listen, if you feel you can't do it on your own, guess what? That's what we're all here for. That's why we come together. That's why we stand together. That's why God created us to be one with the other. That's why we're called to love each other, because we're not built to do this on our own. So don't try. If you need encouragement, if you need hope, talk to someone. If someone comes to you and needs hope, give them hope. Don't give them more things to worry about. Don't go into the latest conspiracy theory. Just give them hope. God's got this. He's going to get us through. I don't understand everything that's happening. I don't ever really give answers. People come to me all the time for answers. What do you think about this? You know, is this the time, you know, a sign of the end times? I'm like, maybe. I don't know. I know God's got it, though. I know in whom I trust, though. I know, don't ask me to interpret Revelation. I'm never going to do a very good job at it. But I know who is coming when it comes, and so I'm not that worried. Because God's got this. So let's be filled with hope today. Let's encourage one another today. Total side message. The life. Okay. So Matthew 6:25, I love that he presents this idea. Isn't life more than this? Isn't life more than food and the clothing and all the stuff we look for? Isn't life more than this? Jesus was really trying to press into his disciples and all those who would listen that life was more than what they had known. You know, there's this one story in John 4, the woman at the well, and we've talked about it so many times here on a Sunday morning, but it's such an incredible one. This woman comes, and her life is really just a tragic mess, and he challenged her and says, listen, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for water, and I would give you living water that you would never thirst again. Jesus wants us to have real life. John 3:6. I'm going to turn there real quick. I want to read this scripture. John 3:6, it says this. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. You see, he was talking actually with a religious leader in this moment named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was confused because he had begun to use this term, born again. Anybody ever heard that term? Anybody ever ask you, are you born again? I mean, I've often thought, man, that's a weird question. Like, people don't understand what that means. And Nicodemus was so confused when Jesus started talking about being born again. He literally goes, how is it possible for me to go back into my mother's womb? He gets really literal with it. And Jesus goes on to explain, listen, humans can only reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. He's now talking about something completely different than just breathing, eating, drinking, and not dying. Jesus isn't referring to just the sustenance that our body needs to continue moving on this earth. Living isn't just about surviving. Living isn't just about not dying. Living isn't just about fulfilling our body's needs. He's now presenting this new idea that, listen, you need spiritual life. Whether you're religious or not, almost all psychologists agree there's far more to us than the body. There's our mind, there's our spirit, there's different, you know, people kind of break it up in different ways, but almost all people on this earth agree there's more to us than just the flesh and bones. And Jesus is trying to get them peeled off of the idea of just looking at our flesh and bone life and saying, what is it that we need that really gives us the life that makes sense? That would do something within us, that would make this thing living here on this earth purposeful, that would make it full of the life we're supposed to have. And so he says, listen, humans can only reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. And so when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's referring not to just the fact of us breathing. He's referring to something far greater that God has available for us, a spiritual life. A life that feeds us and nourishes us in a way that food and water never could. That things never can fulfill. Does anybody like stuff in here? I mean, come on, you can put your hand up. I like stuff. I specifically, and I've shared this before, but now I'll just get real more specific. I like DeWalt tools. Like Jason was here yesterday. We had a wedding, and afterwards, I must have spent a half an hour talking to Jason about my new DeWalt tools. I'm sorry, Jay, wherever you are. Though I think Jason likes them, too. I just love these things, and I realize that when I buy a new one, I pretty much immediately start looking at the next one. I immediately am like, hey, oh, I don't have that one yet, though. Oh, that's a new grinder? I know you don't care. But the new grinder is so much cooler, because it has a paddle switch instead of just a trigger. And I get sucked into this world of wanting stuff, but I realize that no matter how many DeWalt tools I have, I'm probably never going to have enough. Because often we look for things in our life that don't actually fulfill us. It feels good for a moment. Now, DeWalt tools are really awesome, and I love them, okay? I'm not putting them down, because they're awesome. But when we give our life to stuff, when we give our life to things, and we think that it's going to fulfill us, it always will come up short. And Jesus talks about this. At the end of the day, he says it all turns to dust. None of it is important. Actually, the beginning of this chapter, he says, don't invest in these earthly things because moth and rust comes and destroys. But invest in treasures that last forever in heaven. We're meant to have a life that is fulfilling. But when we chase the wrong things in life, we are not fulfilled. And Jesus is challenging this. And he's kind of presenting this idea of having some other kind of life. And he labels it in this scripture a spiritual life. If we want the life Jesus has promised us, we must receive the Holy Spirit who gives life. So I want to go to Galatians now again. I hope you've been reading Galatians these last number of weeks. I'm just stuck in this book. There's so much good stuff in here. And last week I was really wanting to set up the truth and having freedom in Christ and not living under the law and understanding that his truth really is his love for us. But at the same time, his truth or his love for us is transforming. And if we want to live the life he has for us, we must live a transformed life. Listen, you can go to heaven simply by receiving his grace. And even though your destination is heaven, your time on earth can be like hell. Let me say that again. Even though your destination may be heaven, your time on earth can be like hell. Because we are called to live a transformed life. And if we don't live that transformed life, it's not a detriment really to God, other than the fact that he loves us and it's painful for him to see his children live like we're not supposed to, but it's detrimental to us. And though we may have that ticket where we get into heaven and we've received his grace and there's a sincerity in that, if we don't walk into his transformation, if we don't invite his transformation in our life, we will never be fulfilled while we are here. Because let me say this, I've said it 1,000 times, everlasting life, eternal life, the life God has for you is not supposed to start when you die. It's supposed to start now. That's why Jesus teaches the disciples to pray. And one of the first things he says is pray that his kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. Because he was saying, listen, you're not supposed to live just out of your human nature. You're supposed to live out of your heavenly nature, which is what God has always intended. And so we're supposed to live a different kind of life. A life fulfilled through Jesus, a life fulfilled through his purpose and his teaching, and a life fulfilled through his commands that say, hey, listen, this is bad for you, don't do it. I'm the first absolutely to preach that Christianity is not about rules and regulations. But if we don't follow some of the guides that Jesus declares in Scripture, that Scripture tells us, if we start to live in ways that are opposite of how he designed us, I promise you, it won't be fun. And you'll still go to heaven. I really believe that if we've received Christ's grace, even when we make mistakes, We can still get to heaven. That doesn't prevent us there. Now, if we choose to walk completely a different way from God and say, I refuse that, I don't want your life, well, sure. But guess who's the judge of that? Jesus. It's not me. It's not you. But Jesus is really pulling on society in the Gospels there and trying to pull them into a new way of living because they had become completely religious, but they had forgotten the life he really had for them. God calls us to be transformed. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. I love how Paul writes this, and he kind of really paints a real picture of what is actually happening within every one of us. So let's read these scriptures together. We'll talk about it for a few minutes. Verse 16, it says this, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. For the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses." So listen to this. Paul paints this picture, which I think we all know very well. How many of us deeply understand that there's a war going on within us often? I love actually in Corinthians, Paul writes it this way. He says, "I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. And the good things I want to do, I don't do. But the bad things I don't want to do, I do anyway." Yeah, wrap that around your head. But isn't that how we feel sometimes? We know what we should be doing, but we don't do it. And the good things we want to do, we don't do, but the bad things we know we shouldn't do, we do anyway. Paul, the great apostle, is talking about himself in this moment. He's talking about this war that happens within us. We know the grace God has given us, but somehow we haven't fully stepped into the life that God has for us, the transformed life where we're free, where we're living in the freedom he has of us, for us. And he's Paul writes it here. He says, these two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. How many of us have good intentions? How many of us feel like they are never actually seen? We do things and it's like, it seemed completely different, or we have this intention to show love to someone, but then somehow the words come out of our mouth and they are not loving. Because there's this war within us that wants us to live like we used to, or wants us to live in this, he uses this word sinful nature, which simply means a nature separated from God's original design. A nature that has missed the mark of how God purposed us. And Paul's saying there's this war going on. You have to acknowledge this war that's happening. But he gives us exactly what Jesus says, the answer to this, he gives it to us, which is the Holy Spirit. I want to say something, and I won't get into a whole theology about this. But if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. If you have received Jesus into your life, and however that form took place for you, whether it was a whisper, whether it was you just saying yes to God, whether it was coming to an altar at a church at some point, or lifting your hands in worship and saying, God, I want you, or just driving in your car and saying, God, I want to follow you. However that took place, in that moment, the Holy Spirit came to you. Now, like any relationship, the Holy Spirit can come in greater ways at different times. So I believe that when we invite the Holy Spirit into our life, that he comes again and again. Like any relationship. It's like, oh, I want to get to know this person more. Well, it's the same with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that he is, in a sense, the the oddball out in our Trinity, this Godhead we talk about, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, it's easy to understand the words when we say Father and Son. We understand that very well. But then we talk about this Holy Spirit character. And he is a person. The Bible describes him as a being. And so the Holy Spirit wants to come to us and have relationship with us. And in fact, Jesus shows, even through Jesus' own walking on this earth, that the Holy Spirit is necessary. Necessary to walk out the life that God has for us. You know that all the miracles performed by Jesus were done by the Holy Spirit? Now that might confuse you, but it's absolutely true. You can look through Scripture many times, and it's really the Holy Spirit's work through Jesus. Because Jesus comes as a man in that moment and wants to model to us what it's like to live as a man. And so he says, I'm not going to do this under my title as Jesus, as the Son of God. I'm going to do this as a man. So I'm going to work in this earth as a man, and I'm going to use the Holy Spirit. Because when I leave, guess who you'll need? The Holy Spirit. He says in John 14 clearly. John 15, then he says, it's better for you that I leave because I'm going to send the advocate who is the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit of God in our lives, or we cannot walk out the life that Jesus talks about. We'll have that battle going on, and there'll be days of victory where we feel like, hey, we've got a one-up on this, you know, constant fighting within our heart and mind. But then there'll be many days where we just trip and fall over the same thing over and over and over and over. I've been there. I've lived that. I still live that at times. The only way out of those moments is with the Holy Spirit. You do not have the willpower to change yourself. The Holy Spirit can change you, though. And Paul is writing this, and Jesus writes this. The Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life, he says. And then Paul says, you need the Holy Spirit to lead your lives if you want to live this life. So let's go back to verse 19. He says, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. But when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Now here is a great list. If you want to have a list of things you shouldn't do, here's a great one. Okay? They're here. It's in Scripture. Now, this is not the way to salvation, but this is definitely the way, following some of these lists in Scriptures that Jesus says, don't live like this. Paul says, don't live like this. If we want to see the life God has for us, we have to look at these and say, am I in this list? So he says, the results are very clear, and here it goes. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, and wild parties. Paul, come on, guys, let's just be real. Paul's real. Let's not pretend what doesn't go on around us. This is life. This is what real life looks like. I think almost all of us fit into this in some way. I mean, some of it's just simply quarreling. It doesn't have to just be the crazy stuff. But Paul's writing, all of these things lead you away from the life God has for you. Dissension. Or division. I mean, my gosh, how much division is being perpetrated right now? And I want to use the word perpetrated because if we left it alone, division dies. You see, division only lives when we give into it. On its own, it has no power. But when we perpetrate division, when we continually highlight divisive things that are taking place or divisive ideas, well, then it's perpetrated. Division has no power on its own. And Paul is challenging. I mean, I think this is the greatest challenge for our culture today. Will you be people of division? Jealousy. You ever been jealous? Outburst of anger. Every day. But Paul is saying, listen, if you want to live the life God has for you, you need to let the Holy Spirit in, and he will lead you into a different life. And then Paul, he contrasts it with a completely different list. But then he says this, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. And if you've been to Sunday school ever, as a kid, you've heard this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I love what Paul puts at the end. He says, and there is no law against these things. You know, when I want to look in the mirror, in a sense, and evaluate where my life is, I like to use these two lists. Because I want to see which one in this moment. And listen, moments change. Tomorrow I might be in the first list more than I ought to. The day after that, maybe I'll be actually living in the list the Holy Spirit should be in my life. But we need to evaluate and say, God, are you actually leading us? Is your Holy Spirit transforming us? Am I being led by your Spirit in my life? Or am I just living the way I want to? I think one of the saddest things that happens in Christianity, and I hope I don't actually ever perpetrate this in my preaching, but is the door to following Jesus is extremely inclusive. It really is. It's inclusive for every person. But the life beyond that door gets narrow and confining. And constraining, because God wants us to live in a way that will actually bring true freedom. You see, the world wants to lie to us and say, listen, have freedom to do whatever you want and you'll be happy. You know, live your truth. Find your happiness. Follow your heart. But I love the Bible. Sometimes it's really blunt. It says the heart is evil and deceitful above all things. Put that on a nice board and hang it in your house. Don't you love my Christian sayings? The heart is deceitful above all things. We can't trust ourselves. At the end of the day, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. We need to be led by Jesus' ways of living. And those ways are often not with the word "your" in it or "I." It's always about people. It's always about outside of us. It's always about honoring Christ. It's always about others. And somehow in that, we find life for ourselves. But too often, the church has believed the lie. The lie that if we just come to Jesus, everything's going to be perfect after that, or everything's going to kind of fall into place after that. In fact, I think it's when the work really begins. We've got to let Jesus toil in our hearts. We've got to let him kind of pick the stony, stubborn stuff out of us and change us and transform us. And sometimes it isn't pleasant. Sometimes it's painful. And sometimes it feels a little mean. I mean, I don't know what Jesus is like for you guys, but man, sometimes he's a little tough to me. I'll get complaining, even in prayer. I'll be like, God, help this person. Man, there's something so wrong with them. And all I hear back is, there's something wrong with you. Jesus wants to transform us, but we have to let him. Jesus wants us to live with these fruits of the Spirit in our life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But we have to let him do those in us. This is the life Jesus wants to lead us to. And I think the first acknowledgement of Christianity is we can't get to that life on our own. We just can't. You have to know that. You have to realize that. You can't muster up the willpower. It's literally all about giving up on yourself a little bit with Jesus and then just grabbing hold of him and saying, God, I'll go where you go. Holy Spirit, I want to go where you go. You know, I've... Honestly, I tried to think of a moment in my life where I received prayer or even a big moment in a service where I felt like the Holy Spirit showed up and I was just like so different from that moment. And I couldn't think of any. I really couldn't. Now, I've had some big moments from God where I would say this. I had some sort of revelation. I realized something that I didn't see before. But after that realization, it was always a process of change. You know, I've shared the story, 17 years ago now, where I was depressed and not following God and just living a life that was completely in that first category. And I had even come to the place where I decided I didn't want to live anymore. I was planning to kill myself. I was having suicidal, plans. And God got a hold of my life, and in a moment, he rescued me, and it was true. It was a miraculous moment where I realized I wanted to live for nothing but God. But I'll tell you what, you want to know what happened after that? Like 2 nights later, I went and got drunk. You want to know what happened the night after that? I got drunk. Want to know what happened for about 4 months after that? I pretty much got drunk every night. No joke. I don't tell people that part of the story. Because it doesn't sound so great. But the truth was, God rescued me in that moment, but there was a process of change that I had to give my life over to him. And it was never this instantaneous thing. You know, scripture says that he's renewing our minds. It actually, the idiom behind the word renewing was a long process. He wants to process you. So don't get discouraged when you don't change overnight, okay? But don't not change. God wants to change us. It's a process. He wants to transform us. We have to let him do it. And I'm telling you, I don't remember the moments where all of a sudden I was like, oh yeah, that totally changed me. But I remember moments where all of a sudden I would look backwards and go, whoa, what happened? I don't even think like that anymore. I don't even have those thoughts anymore. I'm not doing that thing anymore. And I literally couldn't pinpoint the spot where I stopped or it changed. But literally, I just kept saying, God, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to follow you. Holy Spirit, I want to go where you're going. And eventually, all of a sudden, I turned around and realized I had left that old life behind. I had left the ways of my human nature behind, and I was now following the ways of Jesus. Simply because every day when I got up, no matter how stupid I was the night before, I said, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to follow you. I'm going to keep going. Please don't hate me because I suck. Those are the things I would say. My prayers were very elegant in the beginning. God just wants you to follow him. Your life will change if you do. That's the life God has for you. We're going to talk over the next couple weeks. What is the life that he has promised for us? But the initial movement towards that life has to be us saying, being willing and saying, God, lead us. Holy Spirit, come in where I can't do it on my own. Holy Spirit, move me. Holy Spirit, take me in that direction. Why don't we all stand this morning? Galatians 6, 8, and 9 says this, so those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. You will always harvest what you plant. Listen, a harvest never grows the minute you plant the seed. It takes time. But the challenge I have for you today is this. If you want to see God change, if you want to see God do something to change you in your life, plant the seed right now. In this moment, before you leave this room, say, God, Plant this seed in me. God, I need more peace. Plant a seed of peace in my life. God, I need to leave anger behind. God, plant that seed in my life right now. And I promise when the harvest season comes, you'll notice it. You'll see the fruit of it. But we have to plant it. You will always harvest what you plant. So let's plant the seeds of the Holy Spirit in our life this morning. Can we do that together? If you're in this room, if you're at home, I'm just going to pray. And I want you to take a moment to say, to pray in your own way, whisper to God within your heart. Say, God, plant these seeds within my life so I can see a harvest of your life in me, of everlasting life in me. Father, we just thank you. You're not distant from us, God. We thank you that you're aware of our problems, God. You're aware of our issues and our struggles, God. You're aware of our sins in our life, God. And even with all of that awareness, you do not reject us. God, even with all the awareness of our broken nature and of our continual falling and failing and stumbling, God, you accept us. You pull us back in. And so, God, I pray today that every heart in this room, every heart watching online, God, would be pulled into your love, that we would remember the truth of your love first, and that love would now propel us to see a transformed life. So, God, we just hold our hands out today to you and say, God, plant seeds of your Spirit within us. God, we don't want to harvest death and decay. We want to harvest everlasting life. We want to harvest the life you have for us, the purposes you have for us, the promises you have for us. So God, we give you permission, wherever we are this morning, to plant those seeds within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, if you really feel God maybe putting his finger on you in a little way today or pinpointing something in your life, I would deeply encourage you, and I do this a lot, but please tell someone close to you. Let someone stand with you. Let someone encourage you and walk with you in seeing God transform your life. And reciprocate that. If someone shares something with you, share something with them. I'm telling you, when we put light onto the things God is doing in our life, it grows, right? It grows. Don't keep the seed in darkness. Let it grow. Be blessed. Have a great day.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.